1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of those people in that cloud of witnesses is good old Pastor Harry Fuel. And I shared this before, but it so perfectly introduces how I think Paul feels when he's writing the words we're going to read this morning that I want to share about the summer of 1986. Greta and I had been, we were in our first year of marriage, and we were living in a one-bedroom cottage out there on Route 38 past the Vincentown Diner at 206. We backed up to these woods, and our soil was kind of sandy, but I planted a garden that spring, and 12 stalks of corn. I watched them come up. I mean, there were other things we planted. But 3 rows, 4 stalks. Look, run. They made about a foot tall, and they seemed to stop. And waiting, that's happening. See, you know, after a little bit of time, we see little ears of corn beginning to grow on the stalks. And so I was talking to Pastor Harry Fuel. If you back in those years, Pastor Harry was an assistant pastor here, but he was also so terrific with the ground, with the soil, a green thumb. People wouldn't know behind their little place on Main Street, some of the award-winning dahlias were growing back there. I talked to him about it. He said, what? Let me come on out to your house and see this. And I remember the day that I was kind of out in the garden, you know. And here he comes walking around the side of the house. I can see his warm smile. Remember when his eyes went on to the corn and he just kind of stopped and went, you know, Pastor Phil. And he walked a little closer, and as he saw them, he just went, his face, oh, you pull them out of the ground. Pull them out of the ground. As he was so pained to see these stalks of corn in his, they're suffering. You know, they're gonna just get them out of the ground. They're not growing properly. I saw his face this week as I'm going over this passage of scripture again, because it's the face I see on Paul as he's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3, and he's saying, you're not growing, but there's a big difference. Paul doesn't want to pull the Corinthians out of the soil. He doesn't want to pluck them out of the body of Christ, because he knows, hey, there's a solution to get growing again. And it's what he's going to guide them on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Son, Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus to us personally. As we begin looking at this, I want to note a couple things right there in verse 1. I want us to see first and foremost that the Apostle Paul is talking to believers. He says, and I, brethren. He's talking to believers. He's not saying, I thought you were saved, but now I know you're not. Not in this particular case, right? He's saying, I'm talking to you as individuals who I saw you come to a genuine faith in Christ. I watched that initial spurt of growth. But there's a second thing I want you to see in here. He's talking to all believers, men and women. And our culture today, with our sensitivity, sometimes we have to just remind of that. When he uses the word here, brethren, when he uses the word spiritual men, when he uses men of flesh in this particular context, right? The New American Standard, the English Standard Version, King James, they all translate that word accurately. It's the word adelphoi, brothers. They translate the word for word accurately, spiritual men. But the New International Version and the New Living Translation and Holman's Christian Standard Bible, they are accurate in their understanding of it as well when they translate it, dear brothers and sisters. When they say, I can't talk to you as spiritual people. See, and it's important to recognize that here in this context, right? So that we don't think that Paul's saying only men can be spiritual. But we also don't think that Paul's saying only the men are living fleshly lives. You women are living spiritual lives. He's not saying that either, right? What is it he's saying here? Literally, dear brethren, but that brethren is what? I'm talking to you, men and women, my brothers and sisters, who are Christians. And Paul wants them all to know, what? That he's heartbroken at seeing their lack of growth as a whole. You know, it's like a coach saying, I understand us looking the way we looked in preseason. But we're near the end of the year and we look the way we looked in preseason. That's either my bad coaching or something's, you know, not happening here with our growth as a team. We use different terms, right? Labels sometimes we don't like. I remember when I was a kid, I didn't care if you said I was short. I know I was short. I said, no surprise. I grew almost a foot in high school. You know, I knew my size, but if I was getting into a scrum with somebody and then they said, you little midget. You know, and I don't mean I became super powerful. I just mean I became super angry. And, you know, it just drove me a bit, right? But we have terms. We have phrases that we do use, right? We may use the word cheesy. Oh, that was cheesy, right? I think about terms like that sometimes because, you know, when some of our international students come and I'm so impressed that they know more languages than I do, since I only know one, they know mine and at least theirs and some others, right? But when they come, that sometimes it's words like that they would be, they said that person was cheesy. They didn't smell like cheese. I didn't see any cheese, right? But we know cheesy, we're saying what? You know, a little too cutesy, or they went a little over the top trying to get like a reaction. It was cheesy. Paul says, you're living fleshly. He's not saying, you know, you Corinthians, you got a lot of meat on your bones there. You know, I want you to be aware of that, right? No, but that's a term he uses. For us to understand it, we have to look back at the end of chapter 2. Because it's really a third term he uses. Because in chapter 2 and verse 14, what do we see? He says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He uses the Greek word there, psychikos, which is the natural man. Who is the natural man or woman? It's that person who has only had a natural birth. Jesus said in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be shocked that I tell you, you must be born again. If you haven't been born again, my dear friend, that's what God, above everything else, that's what he wants you to hear. You need to have a new spiritual birth, and it's possible. Not through putting money in the offering, not through having communion. It's possible through what? Faith in Christ. Jesus Christ, the only Savior for mankind, took your sins to the cross, paid the price, and offers you freely, if you come in faith to Him as your Savior, turn from sin and put your faith in Him, you'll be born again, a new birth. Natural people don't have that. That's why he uses the term psychikos. But in verse 15, he says what? But he who is spiritual, that's another term, pneumatikos. The spiritual person. The person who has had that birth in the spirit. We see that natural, spiritual. Now is the third term he uses in verse 1, sarkikos, which is fleshly. You're saved, but you're living no different than when you were a natural man. So he brings this added phrase in that is causing him such pain, right? When he says, what? I had to speak you as men of flesh. Verse 3, are you not fleshly? Sarkikos. John MacArthur says this, worldliness is living in a current condition of accepting the world's definitions, the world's measuring sticks, and the world's goals. Fleshly living is the bridge to worldliness. So when you're just living in your old flesh, you're going to look the same way anybody would look who has not had the new birth of Christ. So Paul's saying, you've responded in faith. I know you have, but you're not walking in that faith. You've had a new birth by the Holy Spirit in you, but you're not walking in the Spirit. What's the problem? They are missing God's design for their living. And so I want us to see a couple things. That wasn't all an introduction, don't worry. But it's this. The first thing I want us to see is, what was God's plan for creation? The plan for creation was what? Growth. Growth. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, you'd see that. We know from science, scripture fits right in with what science displays to us. Science displays that we are involved in an expanding universe, and that is all part of what God lays out right here. What he breathes through the Holy Spirit. You know, through Moses and through the writings of Genesis, right? And what do we read in Genesis chapter 1 as God is creating? Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Growth. He didn't say, look, I'm creating free trees and that's all you get. No, I'm creating trees that grow, and they create more trees, and they create more trees. It's about growing. That's my design. That's my plan for creation, is what? Growth. Verse 22, God blessed them. Talk about what? All the living creatures, and swarming after their kind. He blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 28, after God creates Adam and Eve, right? What's he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Grow. It's there in his physical plan for creation. It's there in his revelation toward creation, in the way he administers over creation, right? We saw it last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when we read there in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined for the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. But he's saying what? God continued, he gave this continuing revelation to the prophets, to finally Jesus being God in the flesh. But that what? That God is displaying that's going to be seen more and more. Ephesians tells us what? In Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might even show in a more incredible way his grace to us. Just how deep it unfolds. It's a thrilling truth. To be a Christian, you don't need to ever have a thought that someday we come to the end of it all and now it's just, all right, we know all there is to know and we've seen everything there is to see and now we just sit here forever. That's no part. We have an infinite God saying to us, look, My mercies are new every morning. And we have at the very end of the of Revelation 21, Jesus saying, behold, I make all things new. There is this plan of God in creation that is going to, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes, he's not growing. And yet, he is built into his creation this sense of there's always going to be more newness. Our minds can't understand it. It's the plan for creation. It's also the purpose for believers. You know, when we read about Jesus as an infant, it gives us a hint into not only that creative plan for growth, right? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, in Luke 2:52, we read these words, and the Gospels, their focus is not to tell us how much weight Jesus could lift when he was 9 years old and how fast he did the 100-yard dash when he was, 14. That the Gospels don't care about. They kind of put a veil there behind this verse, right? In chapter 2 and verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, Jesus was growing physically, and yet there was also a part of Jesus, absolute perfect God in flesh. But in that God-man, where he was growing in his wisdom and understanding of the Father's plan for him, it's God's purpose for us. We begin as with new life in Christ, and what's expected is growth. We see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we didn't read it yet, but verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God was causing the growth. We're going to see more about that sense of involvement next week. But God's causing growth. There's supposed to be growth. Verse 7, there's growth. It's all throughout Scripture. If you hold your place in 1 Corinthians and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, what is happening? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. God is growing us. He's transforming us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians, if you just keep moving forward out of Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, what do we read there? We read, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We move out of Ephesians to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, what does Paul say? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, for your growth. The Apostle Peter writes down in the back there, 2 Peter, right near the end of your Bibles, in 2 Peter chapter 3, what does he write there in verse 18? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow. We're supposed to be growing. Now, we understand that there's a beginning of that, right? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, I gave you milk to drink. Because obviously we have to begin as a baby. And so Peter says in his letter, right, as newborn babes. Maybe you have just come to a faith in Christ. Wow! I just can't get over the fact that Jesus loves me, that God loves me so much, that Jesus died for me, that he really has forgiven me of everything. Woo! Peter says, great, now start drinking the milk. Because you need to desire the pure milk of the Word to grow. But it takes time. Our grandson Grayson is now several months ahead of, has been, you know, but is several months ahead of his cousin Molly. Grayson's getting some oatmeal now, right? But imagine if I go over Nate and Deanna's house and I say, yeah, I'm here. Look, I want you guys to go out. I'm going to babysit Molly for a little bit. I'll take care of everything here. What do you got there? Well, I got a couple hot dogs from Wawa. And what are you doing with them? What do you want? We give one to Molly. What's Molly going to do with a hot dog, right? And it's other than choke on it, right? That she's not ready for a hot dog. We recognize that. But if she's 10 years old and she can't chew a hot dog, then we would say something has inhibited growth, right? And we see Paul talking and he says, the plan for creation is growth. The purpose for believers is what? Growth. And it leads to the third thing. The problem at Corinth is no growth. Right? We read there in when right there in chapter 3 as he starts talking to them. Look at the end of verse 2, particularly that phrase where he says, indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. I want to remind you of something here that sometimes I even tend to forget. Not like I'm God's gifted knowledge, but I'm saying in my own. That I believe with all my heart, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words. I don't forget them. In other words, I know that the Holy Spirit took Paul's personality and took Paul's thoughts and used them to write exactly what he wanted the church at Corinth and the church at large to hear. What I need to remember, and we need to remember sometimes, is the chapters and verses are not inspired. The person who said, we're going to make this chapter 3, was not inspired. The person who said, let's separate verse 1 from verse 2, and I say the person, as scripture was placed with chapters and verses to help people be able to get to spots, and that person who said, we're going to separate verse 2 from verse 3, that was not an act of divine revelation. And in this particular spot, I kind of think, you know, I get as he's going to talk about the flesh, but I almost think, I wish they kept the sentence together. Because it's one sentence. The end of verse 2 says, indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. And of course, that's the beginning of verse 3. But it's all one sentence. The point is, don't miss the emphasis Paul was making. Even now, not yet, still. Craig Blomberg says the tragedy was that even after enough time for spiritual growth, the Corinthians remained as babes in Christ. Chuck Swindoll writes some biting words about them. It'll be interesting to see if we're in heaven someday and a couple of them come up to him and say, hey, we didn't appreciate the way you described us. But, his words are not in divine revelation. But what does he say? Many of the Christians in Corinth were a mess. We might go so far as to call them pigpen Christians. God had rescued them from the mire of their sinful lives, washed them clean by the blood of Christ, and illumined their minds by the Holy Spirit, yet they still like to hang out close to the pig pen, longing for the warm muck, dipping their feet in the gritty mud, poking their noses through the fence, and wishing they could take another roll in the sludge just one more time. My human nature sometimes says, hey, poke your nose through the fence over here. Boy, I remember how great it felt for a moment to lose your temper and just get my nose over there. Oh. That's one thing. If we have Paul saying, you guys, that's where you're living. The Lord took you out of the pig pen, and you guys decided to live right at the fence, and you're just staying there. There's a song that I love. First time I heard it, I think it was by B.J. Thomas. Amy Grant sings it. I don't know if it was a song before, and they applied it to their relationship with the Lord. You know, what a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you've made in my life. Oh, and I love it. Lord, you are my sunshine day and night. But if that's true, if he truly has become my sunshine day and night, wow, then it should imply a second verse to that song. What a difference you've made in my living. What a difference you've made in my life is supposed to lead to what a difference you're making in my living. My anger, my lust, my greed, my selfishness, my gossip, my pride, whatever it is, we're supposed to be growing. It's part of his plan for us, and the problem with them is not happening. Paul says, I'll tell you what shows me that you're not growing. Your divisions and your prideful fighting with each other, right? He says, indeed, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? I don't remember how old I was. I don't know, 12, I don't know, my parents. You know, I was generally speaking, my kids in seventh, eighth grade, I came up, kids in my class, I was about basically at their shoulders almost, right? I graduated eighth grade. I think I was 4'7", right? But there was a point where they decided, you know what? We're taking him to the doctors. Let's find out if there's a reason why he's not growing according to how he should be growing, right? And why is it? How is it that they knew that? And they said, well, it's obvious, right? Well, yeah, because they just looked at me. Looked at the other eighth graders. They looked at me in eighth grade. My brother Tom's, who's in sixth grade. Our sixth grader is taller than our eighth grader. You know, right? Tom has grown more than Vince has grown. That's how you measure it. How do you measure spiritual growth? You can't measure spiritual growth based on time. Well, they've been a believer in Christ for 10 years, and they've been a believer for 1 year, so they've grown a lot more than they have. You don't measure it by time. You don't measure it by how much of the Bible you know. It's necessary. But if you say, I've memorized 50 verses. Well, I haven't memorized any. You've grown so much more than I have. I don't know if you've grown more. Because the way you measure spiritual growth is what? How is Jesus visibly impacting your attitudes? How is he visibly impacting your joy? How is he visibly impacting your peace? How is he visibly impacting your love? How is he impacting your attitudes, your actions, your motives? How is Jesus visibly impacting those things? That's the only way you can observe spiritual growth. Paul says, isn't your prideful behavior showing me? Your divisions, your fighting, aren't they showing me? Aren't they all the evidence I need to put forward to state that your faith is making no change in you? Verse 3. What? At the end, are you not walking like mere men? Verse 4. Are you not mere men? People say, don't judge. Now, I don't have any problem when somebody in the world says, the Bible says, don't judge. I really don't. I have no problem when someone who's not a believer looks at us as believers and says, your Bible says, don't judge. I don't expect somebody who doesn't follow Jesus and who doesn't know what Scripture says to misuse Scripture. I mean, I don't expect them to understand it and use it the right way. But if you're a child of God and you think the Bible says don't ever judge, that's not what it says. It says don't have an arrogant, judgmental attitude where you're going around thinking you're all that and I'm the one, I'm the police officer that God has given to this church to see where everybody else is. Judge not lest you be judged. In the manner that you judge. And Jesus then says, now I want you to judge people because by your future you're going to know them. But he doesn't mean I want you to be judgmental and I want you to be arrogant. What he's saying is that there's a place for the Apostle Paul to say what? I got to be honest with you, Paul says. Your behavior is making it very easy for me to make a judgment. Okay? If you're telling me that every morning you wake up and say, Jesus, I just want to walk with you today and love you. And all throughout the day, you're fighting with people and you're being dishonest and you're stealing or you're bullying. You can say whatever you want to say, but it's not hard for me to make a judgment that what you said is not impacting how you're living. And that's what Paul says. It's easy for me to make a clear judgment here. When I see how quick you take sides. That's a good sin. When I see how quick your pride causes you to fight and quarrel and go at each other, that's evidence you're living fleshly. You are living fleshly. As if Christ hasn't changed you. Mark chapter 10 is a portion of scripture that in my old Bible, it sits right back here, in the very back, because the pages fell out. Because I think Mark chapter 10, at least for my journey, was a passage that I had to go back to over and over again, because there are the disciples, they're getting into a battle with each other, they're starting to quarrel, they're starting to divide. And in Mark chapter 10, we read in verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't think Jesus is saying whoever wants to be first in line, who gets the very first meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think what he's saying is whoever desires to be spiritual, whoever desires to be have the evidence in their life of growth, they're the person that is growing in what? Humility. 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 More and more you grow in your understanding, right? Because as you're growing in Christ, what happens? You begin to grow what? More and more you begin to realize, wow, I thought I was undeserving of his grace before. But I am so much more aware of how undeserving of his grace I am now. And as I grow in that, it makes me say, wow, I need to be gracious and merciful with others who are growing. Be willing to what? To serve. And so Paul shows the Corinthians, My heart is broken. Because the plan for creation is growth. The purpose for the believer is growth. The problem in Corinth is they're not growing. But it leads to the last thing, the prescription. Humble adoration of God. Isn't it always the answer? Get your eyes back on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, upon our great God. Because what does Paul say to the Corinthians as he's talking to them about all these problems? And again, we're going to see more of it next week, but what does he bring up in verse 6? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing growth. God. Verse 7, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Get your eyes back on Him. What's he say there verse 9? For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Get back out into the brilliance of the sunshine of God, because you need that to get growing again. Get out there. Expose yourself to His brilliant sunshine. And you'll start growing again. And that's why we're doing this. That's why we're doing this. In case you're a visitor, we don't have cards here that when we punch, and when you've had communion 10 times, you get to the next level. And, you know, we're doing this because there's a reason why we do it. Because Jesus ordained that we continue doing it. Why? Because He wants us to keep growing. The Lord's Supper feeds our growth. He's saying, how big is this stuff? They take the little. What's he talking about? I have no idea how many calories are in the little wafer you may take. No idea how many calories are in that little cup. But they are packed with spiritual calories. Because when we take this meal, it does something. It takes my eyes off of everybody else. I stop looking at how he or she treated me. I stop looking at what's going on out there in the world and the forces, and get my eyes off of others. Something else, I get my eyes off of me. When we take this meal, I get my eyes on the one who got down on his knees with the towel and with the basin of water, and he washed the feet of his disciples. I get my eyes on the one who's hanging on the cross and says, Tetelestai, it is finished. I have finished it, the work of salvation for you. I get my eyes on Jesus, who's sitting on the throne and saying, I will build my church. My church. Having grandchildren, I know I've mentioned it a few times, it's got us back into some conversations that we haven't been in for years. As we're talking now about growth spurts. You know when a Christian has a growth spurt? They have their eyes on Jesus. You know when a church has a growth spurt? When a lot of the people have their eyes on Jesus. That's what we're about to do. Father in heaven, we thank you for this meal that we are about to partake of. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, and that in your divine plan and wise plan, you knew we needed a regular reminder. Stop poking your nose through the fence at the pig pen. Get your eyes back on Jesus. That's our prayer. May this be a beautiful moment that we share together in His name.